We're going to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is wrapping up the book of Philippians, he goes out with the, and the young people, by the way, I always forget to announce they're going to be dismissed. It's not the Pied Piper taking all the kids away, but they're going to be dismissed to junior church. That's what the name of it is. And if you want to go back, parents, go back with them. Take them back there. Check things out. You're more than welcome to do so. And they get some great preaching and have a great time back there. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, now, as he closes up this epistle, Paul is, he goes into the reason for the letter. It's a thanks, and he talks about the gift that was brought, and that was brought from a man by the name of Epaphroditus. See, at the time of this writing, about 10 years have passed since Paul founded the church in Philippi, and through the power of Jesus Christ. And he found these people very hospitable, if you remember. Lydia and the jailer were both saved, transformed by Christ, and both of them invited Paul into their house. They were very hospitable people, and they had continued with that financial hospitality and had supported Paul down through the years, especially when he initially left, and they had sent support for him twice right after he left that area when he was in Thessalonica, and then they continued supporting him over the years. And why? Well, because stuff costs money. That's why. And they said, hey, we've got some money, and they sent it. We find out, as we'll find out later, not today, but later on, we'll find out they didn't have as much money as maybe other people did, but they had so much joy that they wanted to give even though they didn't have enough. And so, man, imagine having so much joy that even when you don't have much, you want to give. And that's what the Philippians were all about. They had such a high value on the gospel that they wanted to put money at it. And you know, and I know what we love by what we spend money on. And you say, well, I don't spend money on anything. So you love yourself, apparently. Right? There's something about money that shows where your heart is. And it seems that in the recent time, they had not had an opportunity to support Paul. I don't know what the reason was, but he said they lacked opportunity. And so that's why Epaphroditus had come. It had been a while since they'd sent him any gifts. And so what happened is they actually give him to Epaphroditus, this special guy from the church at Philippi, they said, hey, you go up and see how Paul is. And so Epaphroditus went, he left Philippi, he goes up to Rome where Paul was in prison. And he brings this care package, this gift basket, whatever you want to call it. And he said, this is from the church at Philippi, we love you. And so Paul was greatly encouraged. And he was greatly encouraged, not just because he had given him stuff. He loved the fact that they cared enough to give him stuff. He loved the fact that their heart was open in generosity. And the problem is Epaphroditus, when he got to Rome, some people think it was on his way to Rome, whatever, this messenger guy, this Amazon Prime driver, right? He gets sick. Seriously ill. He was nigh unto death. And so he tarried there in Rome and had to kind of convalesce for a while until he got better. And then when he finally improved, his health improved, Paul sends him back and he sends him this thank you note. It's called the Book of Philippians. Some people have said that Philippians is one of the nicest letters that Paul wrote. And I don't know for sure if that's the case, because the Holy Spirit's the one that writes them all anyhow. But what's amazing about this one is that it's actually a thank you note. And so Paul had such joy in his heart, not just because they had sent him this care package, but because it showed where they were spiritually. And so he talks about it in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. It's page 985 in the Pew Bible. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul was not a Stoic. He was not an emotionalist automaton. He was not a robot. He was not AI. He had feelings, passion. He felt very deeply. In fact, one of his big characteristics in the book of Philippians, it's shown, is joy. He was a happy guy. Imagine being happy. When's the last time you were happy? You know, he had joy. Let's look at it. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He was happy when he was praying. He was praying with a smile. Some Christians, I think, they're being tortured as they pray. Lord, help me to survive this 30 seconds of prayer. Lord, give me your strength to get through this prayer. Paul was smiling when he prayed. He said, I love you guys. Every time I pray for you, I smile. Because I know God's working in your life, and I know He's going to continue working in your life. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. He said, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ has preached, even though people are making fun of me and preaching Christ out of hypocrisy. He said, Christ has preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Even though he had enemies that are now preaching Christ and saying, some guys were saying, you know why Paul's in jail, don't you? You know why he's in jail? Because he's not right with God. He's not right with God like we are. You know what Paul said about that? I'm glad they're preaching Jesus, even if they hate my guts. He had joy even when his enemies were attacking. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He said, I really would like to see you guys help me with my joy. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. He's talking about looking forward to joy in heaven, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'm looking forward to rejoicing when I get to heaven. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You know, Paul was probably an ancestor to the Baptist because in the middle of the book he says, finally, my brethren. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. His farewell was about joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. True believers rejoice in Christ Jesus. If you're rejoicing in politics, you're going to be discouraged. If you're rejoicing in a raise, you're going to be discouraged when you don't get one. If you're rejoicing in your relationships, you're going to be really discouraged because people have a way of hurting you. And you have a way of hurting people. But when you rejoice in Christ Jesus, it's something that's outside of this time domain. It's outside of this world. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He calls his converts his joy and crown. I remember years ago a guy would walk around with his wallet. Hey, remember back when you carried pictures in your wallet before the phone? And he would pull it out. And he'd say, you want to see my pride and joy? He'd open it up, and it was that, you know, what was that dish soap called Pride and Joy? Or I don't know, like, it was so cheesy. It was terrible. But, you know, my pride and joy. You know what? You know who Paul's pride and joy was? When he flipped his wallet out, he said, hey, look at this. It was the Philippian believers. He said, this is what I'm talking about right here. They were his children in the faith. Look at chapter 4, verse number 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. And then he says in verse number 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You see, the Philippians taking care of him was the source of his joy, and yet he rejoiced through them to the Lord. In other words, it wasn't, I know you guys sent this and it cost you money and time, and Epaphroditus ended up getting sick. So it was a really big value price tag on this gift. But he said, I rejoiced in the Lord. I love how God is working through you. I love it. So look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 again. I want you to see this. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord. Now, we're just kind of doing some house cleaning here to make sure we can set the table for the message. But notice, in the Lord, I rejoiced in the Lord. That's what he said. That's the theme of Philippians. The theme of Philippians is how to have joy through the mind of Christ, no matter what. How to have joy through the mind of Christ. In other words, in the Lord. You can have joy in the Lord, no matter what. You may have lost a child. You can't have joy in that. It's a loss. But you can have joy in the Lord. How? Well, in that particular instance, I don't mean to make light of it, but I would say this. God gave you that child. It's a special gift. What a blessing. And here's the beauty of it. You'll see that child again. You see, you can't rejoice on the earth about the loss of a child or the loss of a job or the loss of health or a friendship broken. But you can rejoice in the Lord. Why? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through everything that you and I have gone through and are going through as humans. And yet he overcame it all through his resurrection. So you can rejoice in the Lord. Why? The risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're not going to rejoice down here in the mully grub, especially if you watch Fox News or CNN. You're not going to rejoice. You're going to get mad. You're going to get ticked off. But in the Lord, he said, be of good cheer. You know what people, what you'd notice about Jesus if you're around him? He was a cheery individual. Cheery. He said, be of good cheer. Why? Well, just because you should have a good attitude. No, no, no. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I walked into the ring and I beat up on the world. I knocked it flat. I came back from the dead. I'm alive forevermore. And by the way, I have the keys of death, of death and of hell. If you're wondering who's in charge, I'm in charge. But you know what? We don't see Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this earth. We serve a risen Savior who is invisible. And Christian, this is the reason why it's difficult to live a life through the mind of Christ, because it's invisible. It's invisible, except for the Bible. This is the mind of Christ, by the way. If you want to know what the mind of Christ is, it's the Bible. So you get into the Bible and you realize, oh, that's how Jesus did it. That's how he thought. That's how he acted. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Here's what Paul said. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. Speaking of Epaphroditus and how he was sick. He said, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Don't just look at Epaphroditus and say, yeah, you did us a solid. Thanks for going up there to Rome, taking care of business. He said, no, look at his life in a spiritual way. How he was literally working in the place of Jesus Christ. That the Lord was using him. Think about the people who've been a blessing to you. You know, sometimes we think, well, there's some nice people and there's some people that are not nice. You got to think higher than that, Christian. If a person is a believer, he's in Christ, he is operating, when he does something or she does something, they're operating in the power of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is doing that through them. If Jesus were here in the flesh, he would have done the same thing. It helps you. Helps you to see. Yeah, it's not just people being nice to you. It's Jesus being nice to you. That's awesome, isn't it? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I don't know about you. I thought I was pretty tough. And life threw some curveballs at me that I hadn't seen it throw at anyone else. And by the way, you think the same thing. Life threw curveballs at you that you had never seen to throw at anybody else. So what do? You stand fast. You get up there and you say, I will not be broken. I'm tough. I'm strong. What if you're not? What if you don't have any strength? You know what you can do? You can stand fast in the Lord. What do? You say, not my will, but thine be done. When I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because it's not my strength and how I was raised and my daddy brought me up tough. That only lasts a certain while. Speaking of watching your children, let's say the Lord would take a child home. You bury that child, you ain't tough enough for that. Why? It's not right for kids to go before their parents. Doesn't make any logical sense. You might think you're really tough until you watch your wife get cancer. Now how tough are you? And you can put all the expletives you want to about cancer. It's not going to make her better. Why? Cancer is a killer. Cancer is horrible. It's terrible. I thank God for the dedicated professionals in medicine today who have worked hard to help overcome cancer. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? I ain't going to stand fast in Johns Hopkins University. I'm not going to stand fast in the Cleveland Clinic. You know what I want to stand fast? In the Lord. Why? Because my God, my Savior, died a horrible death. It wasn't an accidental death. It was an intentional, torturous execution. He was put under the knife of the worst people and in the world and in the supernatural realm. And what did he do? He came back from the dead. I can rejoice in a God like that. I can rejoice in the Lord. The phrase in the Lord. See, Christian, it's not about you stopping your smoking. Although that certainly, of course, would be healthy for you to stop smoking. I hope our culture catches on to the idea that drinking is also not healthy. Right? I mean, you got signs. Let's think about this week. You got signs about vaping. Do you know if your kids vape? They're all about smoking and vaping. Yeah, that's bad for you. But it's not anywhere near as harmful to you as drinking is. Right. I don't know anybody that's like go out and smoke a pack and then like get so mad they go punch somebody. But it happens all the time with drinking, doesn't it? Now, we had a lot of talk about drinking that it's bad. Didn't you? You all dipping into it now? A lot of young Christians, you know, got liberty in Christ to get drunk. Yeah, God lets a lot of people be idiots. Amen. Amen. Truly, he does. Where are we here? We got to get back to preaching. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There comes a point where you can't get along with people in the flesh. Why? They were raised differently. They're acting immature. They're being a jerk. They're different than me. But you know where you can get along with them? If you have the same mind in the Lord. You know what? You're going to find it hard to argue with somebody if you're kneeling down at the altar and you look over and you see Sister So-and-so, your sworn enemy, kneeling down, praying, talking to God. It's a whole lot harder to be upset with somebody who's humble before the Lord. And if you be humble before the Lord, guess what God will do? He'll bring you together. That works with husbands and wives, too, allegedly. God can bring you and your spouse together, where? In the Lord. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. So it's always the Lord. Paul's thanking them for their kindness, but he said, it's the Lord that's the source of it. It's the Lord that gave you the power, and he directed your heart to use it. I'm thankful, not just for the gift. By the way, Paul was a human being. He was thankful for gifts. He did eat. He did drink. He was thankful, but he said, I'm thankful because it shows your spiritual progress. He said, I'm thankful for this, too. While I was waiting on someone to help me out, I also learned a great lesson in contentment. And we're going to see that next time. I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. And he's also thankful that his ministry was not in vain in the Lord. But the main thrust of the message this morning is going to be found there in chapter 4, verse number 10, where he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. And that word flourished. You can see how it's spelled F-L-O-U-R, flour. And by the way, that flour, as we think of wheat flour or, you know, whatever, almond flour. It's the same word etymologically as F-L-O-W-E-R. flower. It's talking about growth. It's talking about growing things. He said, your care hath flourished again. It's come back to life. It has budded. It's blossomed. We live on a planet that God has locked into seasons and cycles, ordained by God. Genesis chapter 8, verse 2. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. If you're wondering whether global warming or pollution is going to throw the earth off of its cycles and seasons, it's not. God said it will always be there while the earth remaineth. God ordained it. God's the one that set that up. And we know that seasons are part of our world. And aren't you glad? I'm so thankful that we're not going to be locked into a perpetual winter. We got 23 days from now till March 21st, first day of spring. We're rolling, baby. This is great. Hey, Punxsutawney Phil, he predicted an early spring, didn't he? I mean, he's only right 39% of the time. That's okay. I'm looking forward to an early spring, but I love it. I get sick and tired of the cold of winter, right? It wears on us. But there are seasons in this world, and there are seasons in the Christian life as well. Ecclesiastes tells us, to everything there is a what? Season. And a time to every purpose under heaven. The spiritual life has its seasons, times of depression, times of fervor. There are seasons, just like the seasons that a farmer works through. There's a season of plowing, hard work, sweat, long days, bone-tiring work. And then there's a season of waiting. Once you got the seed in the ground, you need to water it. You need to make sure you're treating it properly. I don't know what they're spraying on it nowadays, but they're spraying stuff on it. And I'm glad they do. You know, of course, I only eat organic. Don't do that big commercial stuff. I watched a documentary on Netflix, and I know what happens. But you're watering, right? And you're waiting. The season. Then there comes a season of harvest, the fruit-bearing season. And that fruit-bearing is awesome. Everybody loves that. Wow. Bountiful. You feel like Friday, payday. Man, I'm taking all y'all out to eat. Right? Just, it's wow, this is so wonderful. It feels so good to be flush with bounty. But there's a season that we don't talk about often, and that's the season that follows harvest. And that's the season of dormancy. That's the season where during the winter, the strength of the tree is drawn inward. And it looks from the outside, it looks like it's dying. These trees are in their widowhood. They've lost their leaves, and outwardly they look dead. Why? All the sap is in the root. All the sap draws down into the roots. You know, the Lord said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Right? He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. So there are no barren trees in God's orchard. But there are seasons of barrenness. Seasons of barrenness. You see, when he said here, your care hath flourished again. What had happened with the Philippians was that there was a season where their care was not flourishing. There was a time where their fervor, their energy and intensity for God was a lot less. They weren't doing anything outwardly. Nothing was happening. If you were to walk by, you'd say, that's a barren tree. You'd say, that thing why don't we just cut it down? Now, Christian, I don't know about you. I've been through some barren times. I've been through some dormant times in my life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. And I've been in, as an assistant. I was assistant for 15 years. And I can just tell you, positions don't make you spiritual. Having a place that people call you a title, dad or boss or husband, doesn't make you spiritual. What does that mean? Well, it just must mean you're dead. If you were to walk by me at some points in my life, you would have said, I don't even know if that guy's saved. I don't know if that guy has ever had anything. I don't know. Guys, listen. You know who knows whether you're saved? God and you. The rest of us are making educated guesses. And we look at them and we say, I don't know. And people have looked at me and said, I don't know. Time of dormancy. You see, the best men will suffer decay for a season. The spiritual life sometimes runs for cover to the heart. It's hiding out in the heart. Just like on a field of battle, people who are being beaten, they run for cover to the castle. It looks like it's completely lost. Christian, that may be where you are. That may be where you have been for the last season, hiding out in the heart. Why? Too weak to go out. Too vulnerable to put yourself forward and to say, Lord, I tried that. And when I got out there, I got hurt. I put my heart out on the line and I said, I care. And somebody smashed it to pieces. It could have been my own carnality. I said, I'm going to serve God. And then this temptation came along and it hit me out of the blue. Knocked me for a loop and I saw stars. And I got up and I said, I don't even know where God is. I don't even know if there is a God. I don't even know if the Bible's true. I don't know if all these people are just a bunch of hypocrites. And we got this little club that we got to keep going for fear that somebody thinks it's not a good club. We've got to continue to have the charade, the act. You say, I can't believe you would. I can't believe you haven't. I think if you were real with yourself, you would stop and say, yeah, there's been times when I've been dormant in my life. Outwardly appearing dead. Looking like not even saved. Not even a child of God. Now, I know some people would say, there ain't no way you can be saved and be that way. But let me remind you that you're not saved by how good you are. You're not saved by your faithfulness to God. He said, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only reason why I know I'm saved is because I believe what he said in that book. And if I deny him, he is not going to. He said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. See, once a person comes to know Jesus Christ, once a person trusts in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God gives them eternal life. And God never takes it back. Why? God never gave it to you because of how good you were. He's not taking it away from you because of how bad you are. It is the gift of eternal life that he gives. And he said, they shall never perish. He that hath the Son hath life. Once the spiritual circumcision has cut loose the soul and spirit from the body, from the flesh, God never reattaches it. It's done. It's over with. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. But there will come a point in your life, more than likely as a believer, where you will feel distant from God. Why? Sometimes I feel like we're halfway between two boats. We've got the flesh and we've got the spirit. And I got a foot on both. And sometimes it feels like I just disconnect from that spirit. I'm rocking back and forth and I just decide I ain't going to live in the spirit anymore. But I would remind you of this. It doesn't matter how I feel or I don't feel. My salvation is not dependent on me. It's dependent on him 100%. Jesus Christ died and rose again to procure it, to buy it for me. So how does a person know he's going to heaven? Not because he's good, but because Jesus lived a perfect life, died the worst possible death, and rose victorious. He paid for your sins and mine. You can trust that. And if you trust that, He doesn't just say, okay, here's your ticket for heaven. He actually takes you and births you into His family. Spiritually speaking, you're in the family of God. And He said, they shall never perish. But as a believer, I want to remind you that even though that flesh is cut loose from the body, I can almost just live my life like the old guy I used to be, and I can think, I am not even a child of God anymore. Time of dormancy. You know, the scripture talks about 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Seasons. Cycles. Downturns. But I want you to see there in Philippians 4:10. He said, your care of me hath flourished again. You see, their generosity had never died any more than a tree does when it sheds its leaves and stands bare throughout the winter. When Epaphroditus decided to do a road trip to Rome, it stirred up their generosity again. The winter dormancy of their generosity flourished again. And it broke out into blossom and practical fruit. They had helped him before, multiple times. They'd stopped for a while, and now they're going to help him again. Their care of Paul flourished. When we go outside and you see these bushes and you see these trees, where are the leaves? Where are the fruit that come on the branches? You know where they are? They're in the roots. They're in the roots. The care of the Philippians flourished again. Why? They were rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. Listen to me, dormant believer. If you're saved, you're not saved because you feel like you're saved. You're not a child of God because you've been faithful to Him for the last decade. Can I tell you why you're saved, why you're a child of God? Because you are in Christ. And in Christ, you have resurrection power to live a life that is beyond your capability. Well, I just don't feel like it anymore. That's your problem. You've been living your life based on your feelings and not based on the truths of the Word of God. You know what the devil wants to do more than anything? He wants to get you away from this book right here, and he wants to get you away from other believers. And if he can do those two things, he can convince a child of God on their way to heaven that they're not even saved, and he can convince them that there's no hope, there's no reason to be happy, there's no reason to have joy in the life. Why? You can't rejoice in your circumstances. Christian, if you're saved, you've got to rejoice in the Lord. What's amazing to me is that a Christian can believe that he's going to be in heaven some golden daybreak, but from now till there, there is no such thing as God. There is, the Bible's not real, it doesn't work. It's Laodicea, the whole, everything's just going to hell in a handbasket. There's no hope, nobody gets saved. How can you live like that? Did Jesus, like, do a leapfrog over this wicked age and say, I'll just wait in heaven? A lot of Christians seem to think so. Here's the reason why you're discouraged. You're not rejoicing in the Lord. If you'll rejoice in the Lord, you'll find that that love of Christ will flourish again. It'll come up from the roots. You can't manufacture it. You yield to it. That's why they call it a bountiful yield. It is yielding to the Spirit of God who is in you. He is saying, read your Bible. Get to church. Hey, give out the gospel. Hey, stop doing that. How many times have I told you, don't do that? I hate it when you do that. Now, you can say, I'm listening to the Spirit, or I can say, I ain't listening to the Spirit. And if you refuse to yield, there won't be any flourishing. The sap has to have the power to come up. You know what brings it? Exposure to the sun. Exposure to the sun. I love that. The words are not related at all, but we know that he calls the Son, Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N. And he says the Son of Righteousness is going to arise in the millennium. Oh my, it's going to completely change everything. Not just the sun being seven times hotter, as it says in Revelation. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself who is going to arise in this earth. And you have that Jesus in you. You have him in you. Are you yielded to him? You see, there are seasons in the Christian life, but it is possible to flourish again. Look at, if you would, at Job chapter 14, Pew Bible 4, 6, 8. Job 14. Stay with me, we're rolling. Job chapter 14. Look at it says in verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Does that seem right to you? Sure seems that way to me. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job 14:6, turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. He's saying that, look, man is just like a flower. He's cut down. He's got no way to continue on after something comes along and cuts him down. He doesn't have power like you, God. You can generate something out of thin air, but we don't. When we get cut off, there's nothing that can happen. We're done. We had our season of living in the sun. Every man gets his moment in the sun, and then that's it. But I want you to see what he says in verse 7. For there is hope of a tree. There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. A dead tree can smell water and say, I want some of that. Hey, dormant Christian, can you smell the water? Can you smell the Word of God and the power of His Word? You may have been in a state right now. You might feel dead. You might feel like you're in hypersleep. You might feel like you have no hope whatsoever. And you don't even know what it is. You can't even really describe it. It's like a blah feeling, a malaise. And you know you're existing and you got to pay the bills and take care of the kids and go to church, but you feel like there's nothing there. Let me just encourage you, dead tree, dormant Christian, take a whiff of the Word of God. Go back in your mind. Go back to the time when you first remember the power of the Word of God in your life. Go back to those times when you sat with God and the sun streamed down on the pages and you said, Lord, thank you for that. Wow, that's awesome. Back when God was speaking to you right out of His Word and you knew it was not just a book, but it was God in a book. The Word of God speaking to you, Christian, through the scent of water, it will bud. You say, well, I feel dead. I try to read the Bible. You know what you need to do? You need to put your rotten flesh under direct sunlight exposure and let it sit there and sit and sniff. Nothing today. Come back tomorrow. I don't smell anything. I'm dead. Come back tomorrow. You will not have gone a week until that Spirit of God, the inspiration, just like plants experience transpiration, the inspiration of the Almighty will begin to give you some life. And it may not come back all in one day. You're not going to bring forth leaves and fruit immediately. It's going to take some time. But why would you live dormant if you don't have to? You see, you have to have hope. There is hope of a tree. Maybe you've wasted the last few years. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord or walked away from church or walked away from your Bible and said, you know what, I tried that and it doesn't work like it used to. Christian, come. Come back. Come back. There is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Take your Bibles to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, Pew Bible 525. Psalm 92. Let's go over there and look what he says about two different kinds of trees. One is an evergreen, the palm tree. It can handle drought. It can handle sea salt. It can survive for 100 years. He said in Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Pretty hardy, can handle the desert. But then he goes on to say, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's a cedar. That cedar only grows in the higher altitudes. It's very susceptible to drought. It's dormant most of the year. But it's an amazing, amazing tree. It can live for 1,000 years. What's cool about the cedar of Lebanon, though it is a little bit more sensitive and vulnerable to the elements, there's something special about it. God likes the cedar. God chose the cedar to build the temple, to use in building the temple that Solomon built. Look what he says in verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted. You know what's amazing about those trees? They weren't physically planted in the sense of a root ball and soil. They were actually a part of the house of the Lord. They were part of the building, just like you and I. You know, one of the problems of Hope Baptist Church? Some folks decide that even though a part of the body, they're not a part of the body. We miss the people that leave the body. Why? They're supposed to be planted here in the house of the Lord. They're part of the body of Christ. And he said, those that are planted are the ones that are going to flourish. Flourish. Listen, Christian, this is going to sound self-serving because I'm a pastor of a church, but I'm going to tell you this. I believed it before I was ever a pastor. You cannot be a good Christian unless you are planted in a body of believers. You cannot. I didn't say you couldn't be saved. I didn't say you couldn't know your Bible. I didn't say you couldn't be a whole lot more Christ-like in your character than some people who are members of a body. Those things are all true. But I'm just telling you, you can't be the Christian that you desire to be, that Jesus wants you to be, unless you're planted in the house of the Lord. What you'll find is this. When you get planted, you're going to find you're not the only tree in the forest. You're going to find there's other trees that have been planted here, that God is working in other people's lives. And there are going to be people that can help you. And may I say it, you're going to be able to help some others in unique ways that you never even thought God could use that circumstance. But because of what he brought you through, that dormant cycle that you went through, the season of drought and difficulty and depression that you went through, God can use that to help somebody else in the house of the Lord. And you can hear those trees talking to one another. And they're saying, boy, isn't God good? Man, we've been through some fires and some waters. We've seen some trials and tribulations. I see you're still here. What a blessing. Hey, isn't God good? You say, well, yeah, God's good. I watched how he worked in your life when you went through that thing. You can hear the trees talking to one another in the house of the Lord. Why? Because God's made them to flourish. They're not stuck here. They're planted here on purpose. They're glad to be here. They want to bring forth glory and honor to the Lord. And when the people of God come in, and when others come in, they hear those trees talking. They say, must be a great God that can put those two different trees, the palm tree and the cedar, and put them together, and they both bring forth glory to the Lord. What a great God we have. Watch what he says, though. Verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. What do you consider old? Let me guess. Your age. What about people that are 10 years older than you? They're really old. You know what the Lord says about the trees that are planted in the house of the Lord? He they're going to still bring forth fruit in their old age. Why? It never was their testosterone, their individual power that brought forth fruit. It was always Jesus Christ through them. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, they can still bring forth fruit in old age. Well, I can't bring the same fruit that I used to. Hold on. Was it Jesus that brought forth fruit through you? Don't you think he knows what kind of fruit he wants to bring through you now? Of course he does. You see, it's not just bring forth fruit. Here's where it comes from. And here's where we're struggling. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now we look at fat and we think, man, I don't want to be fat. I'm trying to not be fat. But spiritually speaking, as Brother Folk brought out last week for us, being spiritually fat is a good thing. Why? Without having a fat soul, you don't care about anybody else. When you're happy and you got your coffee and you see the sun shining through the window in the morning, you have nice thoughts towards people. But when your coffee maker doesn't work and there's just rain clouds out there and it's cold and all of a sudden, I remember hearing this in the morning. And oh, there they go again. It's hard to have nice thoughts about anybody, especially my own children. You know the reason why, Christian, you're not bringing forth fruit? Because you're not fat and flourishing. You don't look at what God's done for you and say, thank you, Lord. You're not rejoicing in the Lord for the good things. You're looking at the other rats in the race saying, you ain't getting ahead of me. You ain't getting ahead of me. First one to the grave wins. Christian, that's the way the workaday world is. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, amen? But a Christian, a believer in Christ, someone who has been born again, you can have not just occasional spasms of happiness. You can rejoice in the Lord. How do I know that? Paul is in prison and he's thanking God somebody remembered him. And he's saying, thank you, Lord, for sending me that gift. He's rejoicing in the Lord. You can be fat and flourishing in your old age. The Bible says the godly man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his what? Season. He said, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Our moods and our feelings change, but Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You don't have to worry. The sun will call out the flowers when it's time. The sun will say, the deformities that winter brought in, I'll fix them all. There's nothing uglier in my mind than watching a bunch of trees without any leaves on them. There's a certain beauty for a short time. And then when the snow melts, it's all just brown and gray, just a big mashup. But wow, just in a few short days, we're going to start seeing tiny little buds of green start coming out. And we're going to say, wow, Toledo's not a half bad place to live. All right, and then we'll remember, it's Toledo. Listen, guys, God has a season coming. You remember the young man Eutychus? Paul was preaching even longer than I am. He preached so long, the kid fell out of the window. I have a book on preaching called Saving Eutychus. It hasn't worked for me yet. I have to read it again. You know what? The Bible says that they took him up dead. Took him up dead. Paul came down. You know what Paul said? Paul said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Christian, trouble not yourself. Your life is in you. Your life is Jesus Christ. You might have been dormant for a long, long time. But just like the Philippians, you can come back to life again. You know what he said there? I love how this is the response that he has. If you go back to Philippians 4 as we close this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. I want you to see grace for the dormant. Grace for the dormant. We don't know what had hindered them. Maybe they had nothing to give. We know that they were a poor church. Maybe they had no one to send. There was no one going from Philippi to Rome. Maybe they didn't even know that Paul was in desperate need for help. You know how Paul put it? He said, "You lacked opportunity." He didn't come down hard on them and say, "I don't understand why you don't put some good works out there. You shall know them by their fruit. I don't know when you're not. Why don't you just stop being so selfish? Why don't you think about somebody else? If it hadn't been for me, y'all wouldn't be going to heaven. I'm the one that came to you. Remember, you didn't come to me." You know, sometimes it seems so easy to look at people who are dormant in their life and judge them and say, "Come on, let's get with the program. Hey, look, I got a lot of Pharisee in me. I look around and I say, I don't understand it. They've been given so much. And of whom much is given, of him shall be much required." But notice what Paul said. He lacked opportunity. He had grace on those who were so slow in their response to the Lord. He looked at them and he said, "You would have if you could have." You know what God's saying to you, dormant Christian? You lacked opportunity. You see, God's not looking to bang you on the head. He's not looking to give you a spanking. Lord knows, living apart from Christ and within a life of barrenness is spanking enough. The Lord is looking to bring you back in. He's not saying, "Why have you gone out and devoured my living with harlots?" He's saying, "Bring forth the best robe. Bring the ring. Put shoes on his feet. We're about to have a party." Why? We're entering into a season of fruitful joy. That's what God's saying to you, Christian. If you're apart from the Lord, he wants to bring you back in. And he's not going to smack your hand and say, "You could have done better. You should have." Paul believed the whole time. They felt the same way. And now God is bringing them an opportunity to bear fruit again. And Paul is doing what? He's not saying, "Well, it's about time." Paul said, "I am so happy to see you serving God." I want you to think about your mentors, Christian. I want you to think about the people who helped you in the faith, who worked with you in those difficult, dark times, when you were just a baby Christian, who came alongside. I want you to think about them. You know what they would do if they watched you serving God today? They would do just what the Apostle Paul did concerning the Philippians. They would be filled with joy. They would say, "Praise the Lord, he got up. A just man falleth seven times, and we wait in hushed expectance as we see that player fall in the field. Is he hurt? Can he get up? Can he move? Do we have to bring in the cart and the stretcher?" We watch. The player finally gets up. You know what the hosts of heaven do? "That's my boy! He got up! She's been down for a while, but she got up. Praise the Lord." I want you to see something about this. There was somebody that made the opportunity. Maybe that's you this morning. You know, Epaphroditus didn't wait for an opportunity. He became the opportunity. He was the messenger boy that brought the special care package from the Philippians all the way up to the Roman jail. And it cost him dearly. He was sick nigh unto death. But I want to remind you, maybe you're waiting for the opportunity. Maybe you could become the opportunity. Someone wrote this: "Opportunity is like a breeze springing up around a sailing vessel. If the sails be all set, the ship is wafted onward to its port. If the sailors are asleep or ashore, the breeze may die again. And when they would go on, they cannot. Their vessel stands idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean." Do you feel the breeze from the Holy Spirit of God? Is he saying, "I'm breathing out some air for you to get a scent of. I want to take you up a notch. I want to help bring you into a season of flourishing." I would suggest that you grab a hold of that opportunity. I'd suggest that you lock in right now. Get a hold of those sails and say, "Spread them wide. Let's roll for the Lord." Why? Seasons. Seasons. Christian, I want to encourage you to flourish again. through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me?